All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible today, there's one in the pew back. You can find Colossians chapter 1 on page 701. Page 701. Is there anyone here who's really, really competitive? You can raise your hand, it's all right. Anyone here really competitive? We've got a few really competitive people here. Do you hate to lose? Why? Why is that something that consumes us so much? I have to tell you. If you haven't figured it out already, I'm hyper-competitive. You know you're competitive if you get in a shouting match over Scrabble, okay? Been there, done that. Pull the curtain across it. Some of my good friends walked in, Mark and Laura brought a little while ago, and Casey and I had the opportunity to play putt-putt with them a few weeks ago. Putt-putt's a serious game, y'all. Seriously. I didn't win. I'm looking for revenge. I hate to lose. But why is it that it consumes us so much? I remember when I was a little younger and I hadn't been leading the Life Purpose class for long, I found myself having to go back and apologize for getting so worked up over a game of volleyball. And it was before the game even started. It was over the lines. We were drawing the lines, and I wanted to make sure the lines were right. It had to be exactly right. But this hyper-competitiveness, why do sports teams and their fans care so much about championships? It consumes them. The other day, we were watching a football game, and you had the people who take their shirts off, and they paint their upper body. And Lee told me, he says, "Daddy, I'd like to paint my upper body like that." Now, besides making all of us lose our appetites, what's the point? Why do we have that drive? Why are we so crazy about stuff like that? Why do we let it consume us? So many people strive to be the best. They strive to be champions. They strive to be first place. Let me tell you, it's something that Christians do, and there's nothing wrong with doing the best that you can. Now, I'm lecturing myself here. There's nothing wrong with doing the best that you can. Winning doesn't matter. It's not everything. And I'm telling myself right now, that's true, that's true, that's true, that's true. But very few people give first place in their lives to the only person who deserves that place. Our culture is consumed with first place and the best and being there and being that. And again, that has its place. But we don't give the one who deserves it the place that he needs. Look, if you will, at verse 13. We're going to read verse 13 through 18 here in Colossians chapter 1. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." You see these words, "who" and "he" in here. Who is it talking about? Well, if you go to verse 13, you can find out. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom?" Who are we talking about here? Who's the dear Son? It's the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And what we see here in verses 14 through 18, or verses 13 through 18, we're given several truths that lead us to one conclusion. And that conclusion is that Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent in your life. Does he have the preeminence in your life? The title of the sermon today is a question: prominent or preeminent? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know more than anything. I want you to be glorified today and for people to see who you really are. I won't be able to do that in my own power. I ask that you would help me. Dear Spirit of God, I don't want to stand here in my own wisdom or in man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, would you reveal the deep things of God to your people today? I'm asking for the filling of your Spirit. I'm asking for your help. I believe that you'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Write down those two words, prominent and preeminent. If you have a pen or paper, write them down. Prominent, in case you don't know how to spell it, P-R-O-M-I-N-E-T. Prominent. Preeminent's a little tougher. It's spelled P-R-E-E-M-I-N-E-N-T. They both begin with P-R. They both end with minute, M-I-N-E-T. But there's a huge difference in those two words. There's a huge difference in the meaning of those two words. Prominent is defined as immediately noticeable, conspicuous. Preeminent is defined as first place, having paramount rank, superior to or notable above all others. Verse 18 tells us that Jesus, look at it, that in all things He might have the prominence. Is that what it says? In other words, that in all things He might be conspicuous or immediately noticeable. It says preeminence, that He would have first place, that He would have the superiority, that He would be the first rank in our life. 2 points to the sermon today. Why should Jesus be preeminent in my life? And what does preeminence look like? You can't believe I have 2 points, can you? Not three, four, or five. Why should Jesus be preeminent? And what does preeminent look like? Well, let's look at that first question. Why should Jesus be preeminent in my life? Well, first of all, He's the Savior. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's the Savior. It says here that He delivered us. That has the idea of rescuing us. If you think back a few weeks ago, we had that great video that Jeff Andrews showed. And the picture is that we are in a hole that we cannot get out of. And that hole is our sin. We do everything that we can to obtain eternal life, to obtain favor with God, but we're stuck in this hole. And it's not that we climb out of the hole by what we do. The picture there was the person who represented Jesus came down into the hole, put the man on his shoulders, and took him out. He rescued him. He delivered him. And He deserves preeminence because He did that for you and me. It also says that He translated us, or God translated us because of what He did. That means that He took us from the power of darkness, if you're saved. He took you from an eternal destiny, separated from God in that awful place called hell. He took us from that and He translated us into the kingdom of His Son, where you have not only eternal life, but you have a relationship with God Almighty Himself, and you have a relationship with the Savior. So He delivered us. He translated us. He redeemed us. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption speaks of the fact that He set us free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. It also says that He has forgiven us. Every man had a sin debt that he could not pay. But in Christ, it is canceled and forgiven. He deserves preeminence because He's the Savior. He also deserves preeminence because He's the Creator. Look at verse 15 through 17. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We're told in verse 15 that He is the image. That is, He is the exact, perfect representation of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us what God looks like. And He is fully God, so He's able to do that. But because He's human, He also represents us before God. He represents us. He doesn't represent God because He is God. But He is the image of the invisible God. It also says that He existed before creation. Look at verse 15. Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This doesn't refer to the fact that He was created at one point. It refers to His rank, His superiority. He's above all of that. And we'll see in just a moment why He is above all that. And he existed before creation, but he's above all that because he created all things. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created. A lot of people don't realize this. Do you realize that every part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, had a part in creation? And we're told right here that Jesus Christ was the architect. He was the creating force. He created you. The life that you have. The good things about your life. The greatness of this world. They were created by Him. He deserves preeminence because He made you. He died for you. He made you. He redeemed you. He's forgiven you. And then we see in verse 17 that He's the goal of all creation. He is before all things. Again, this is referring to His preeminence. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the whole world right now is moving towards one thing. It's moving towards one event in the future. Philippians chapter 2 says that the day will come where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it says that that will happen of all the people, of all the things above the earth, of all the things in the earth, and all the things under the earth. He is the goal of creation. Everything is moving to the fact, to the point to where Jesus will one day be glorified for who He is. He's the Son of God. He holds all things together. Verse 17 says that by Him all things consist. That means that literally, Jesus is the center of the universe. He holds it all together. Warren Wiersbe talked about people who got to go to a lab, an atomic lab, and they were sitting here and they're with these high-powered microscopes looking at all the atoms, how everything consists, and they were amazed at how much space there was in all that matter. How was it all held together? And the scientist wasn't able to tell them. I can tell you how it's all held together. The Bible says that Jesus is in the universe. He holds it all together. Everything should revolve around Him. He should also be preeminent because He is the head of the church. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body of the church. Now we're talking about this. We're talking about the universal church, all true believers. Every person who's been saved is a part of the body of Christ. And as such, He is the head. The fact that He's head means that He is the leader. He's the ruler. Think about your body. Think of how useless your body would be without a functioning head. Now, there are situations where the body can continue to live, but the body is of no use unless the head is doing what it's supposed to, unless it's ruling and leading like it should. And what this is saying here is Jesus holds that position for the church and every believer, and we ought to be looking to Him as the head, as our ruler, as our guider, as the one who guides us to where we need to be and what we need to do. Verse 18 also tells us that He's the conqueror of death, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, in this case, it's talking about He was the very first one. Not that He was the first person ever raised from the dead, but He was the first person ever raised from the dead with what we know as a glorified body, an immortal body, immortal body. The first one. And because He has that immortal body, He is one day going to give that same body to those who trust Him. He conquered death. Do you realize that no one had ever gone into the grave and come out on their own before? 3 days He laid there. But there was that moment when He came back to life. The stone was rolled away and He came forward having conquered death. So that you don't have to taste death eternally. He is the conqueror of death. That's the reason He deserves the preeminence. Everything that we just saw affirms that Christ should be preeminent not only in the church, but in our lives. Here's a question. Do you believe that Jesus should be preeminent in the life of a Christian? Do you believe that? Do you believe He should be preeminent in your life? Is He preeminent in your life? See, there's a difference between prominent and preeminent. To relegate Jesus to merely being immediately notable or conspicuous, that's prominent in our lives, lumps Him together with our families, with our careers, with our sports, with our hobbies, with our civic activities, if all he is immediately noticeable, something that we've added to our life, we add Jesus in. He's prominent at that point. And those things are important, but only one person can be superior to and noticeable above all others. Only one thing can be superior to and noticeable above all others in your life. You can't have several. And we see right here that the person that should be superior to and noticeable above all others in your life, that should have the first priority, the first rank, should be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a problem with American Christianity. And it's a problem that I have in my life as well. And the problem is that Jesus Christ has too many rivals. He has too many rivals. Does Jesus have too many rivals in your life? Could our neighbors go without hearing about Jesus if he were to have the preeminent place in your life? What does preeminence look like? Let's say this shelf here represents your life. In this room, there is no one here who has an empty shelf. Your shelf is full. You're going to fill your life with something. The way that the shelf stands right now, and some of you can't see the bottom and the back, but I'm going to bring these items out and show them to you as we go along. But the way the shelf stands right now, this represents someone who has never trusted Christ as Savior. There's something missing. Let's say that this cross that I have here, let's just say that it represents the Lord Jesus. And on this shelf, He's missing. God created every person to have a relationship with Him. We find fulfillment in Him. And this life right here, though it has many good things on it, is missing a big piece. The person whose life is represented here is probably unfulfilled in their life. They're probably looking for something else. They're probably asking the question or making the statement, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. This life represents the person who's never looked at Jesus and says, hey, I know that I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. But see, turning to Jesus so that one can be saved and asking Him to forgive them for their sins, it's more than fire insurance. It's not just your ticket to heaven. We're talking about a relationship with Almighty God. We're talking about a relationship with His Son. Someone that you can go to when you can't tell the person next to you, when you can't tell the closest person to you what's going on inside and how much it hurts. You can go to Him and He cares. You can go to Him with your needs and He'll answer. It's more than fire insurance. It's about a relationship. Now, if I were to put the cross down here on the bottom, what we have is we have somebody who has taken that step of accepting the Lord Jesus. They've turned to Him. But in the grand scheme of things, let's say I put this here as a dividing line. This is top shelf. It's some of the more important things in your life. In the grand scheme of things, where does He fit in on that? We're talking pretty low. He's in there, but it's pretty low. I have to tell you, I could be wrong about this, but I have a feeling that this is probably where Jesus is in a lot of Christians' lives. Have you ever heard the term nominal? That's nominal Christianity. He's something that he's another trophy that they've added to their case to put alongside Lions Club or Rotary Club, or whatever. It's something that they can add to their resume. I'm a member of such and such church. But that doesn't minimize the fact that it's good that they've been saved. If I were to take the cross and put it right here, what do we have? Gaining importance. And this is good, and this might be where you find yourself. If I put the cross here, what are we talking? We're talking about really important in someone's life. We're talking top shelf. And I have to confess to you, a lot of times I'm doing this. Does anyone feel my pain? That's what I'm doing. And what happens is we'll have an evangelist come in, or the pastor will preach a good sermon, and we'll say, you know what? I really need to move Jesus up in priority in my life. And we'll move him to the top shelf for a week or two. But there's a problem with this, because he's still in the wrong position. When you look at that right there, what you're seeing is prominence. You're not seeing preeminence. What are the things on this shelf that are sharing the prominence with Jesus? Notice that he is conspicuous. He is immediately noticeable. It is one of the first things that you notice on the shelf. But he's one among many. What are the things that we see that are being shared here on this shelf? Well, I'm going to go with one of the ones that gets me first. And let's talk about sports. Why is it that when they lose, I get this great perspective, it's just a game. It doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of eternity, it doesn't matter. You know what, I've had a lot of perspective lately. Watching hours and hours and hours and hours, watching. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But is it rivaling the Lord Jesus in your life? Not just watching, how about playing? Now, y'all would not want to see me actually hit one of these. But I like it. But it's something that if we're careful, that it will start to rival. Parents, let me tell you. There's nothing wrong with your kids playing sports. But what you invest their time in tells them what's important in life. And if their life revolves around sports, you're making a big mistake. You're making a huge mistake. What else is it that's sharing this shelf up here? I'm not going to take this one off. In the back here, I have a bunch of pictures of my family. Top shelf. Now, but Brother Matt, you say, that should be the most important thing in my life, should it not? Hey, let me tell you, it ought to be at the top. But it shouldn't overtake the Lord Jesus in your life. Jesus said in Luke 14 that if anyone wants to be his disciple, they have to come and they have to, in essence, the love that they have for Christ has to seem like hate for their husband, for their wife, for their children, for their parents. And I see that a lot of my life doesn't have that type love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. He's not saying turn your back on your family. But he's saying, hey, make sure we have our priorities right. Your family life is going to be a lot better if I'm the one who's preeminent in it. What else is sharing this shelf? How about appearance? Do you understand why I have this here and all these items are out? I want a visual of what our life looks like and what we do to the Lord Jesus. Appearance. Pomegranate and grapeseed extract. This is not mine. I think it might be Lee's. I'm not sure. Country apple. Definitely not mine. That's definitely not mine. But we see these. And, you know, you could spend so much time on your appearance where it becomes a rival to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Very, very easy to do. What else do we have up here? Education. This is my degree from Bible college, and I'm not in school anymore. But I remember in that time that I had a serious rival to the Lord Jesus in my life. Bible college, you're going to study in the Bible. Let me tell you, grades meant a lot to me. And excelling meant a lot to me. And I put a lot of extra time in that I didn't have to in order to do that. but it rivaled the Lord Jesus in my life. And I found at times that Jesus was being relegated to a role of mere prominence instead of preeminence. As I was going through that, maybe you're a student here today, and you're obsessed with those good grades. You're obsessed with excelling, or whatever it may be. Be careful. It can become a rival to the Lord Jesus. What else do we have here? You're probably wondering. Rest, relaxation, vacation. You know, there are some people who live for downtime. And they guard their downtime like a mama grizzly does her cubs. You don't infringe on it. Nobody infringes on it. God doesn't infringe on it. I work all week. Sunday's my downtime. Sleep can seriously can be a serious rival to the Lord Jesus, can it not? You need it. I like it. I like it a lot, but it can become a serious rival to Him. How about this one? Exercise. Now, some of you are looking here and saying, that is not anywhere near prominent in my life. Maybe it should be. I don't know. I could use a little more of it in my life. But you can become so obsessed with having a great body and looking great that all of a sudden you have something rivaling the Lord Jesus in your life. Now, notice as we go through this, all these things might not be the case for you, but some of these things probably are. And they begin to add up. And before you know it, you've got this life that is totally crowded with all these things, to where all these prominent things in your life, all these things that your life revolves around, and Jesus is just something you're kind of fitting in. I don't have one up here for this. How about friends? Do you live for time with your friends? Young people, us older people can have that problem too, but young people, I remember living for time with my friends. I've asked God to change my heart to make it to where I live for time with Him. Something's got to change there, friends. I don't have this up here either, TV. I didn't have a TV small enough to stick up there. We can spend hours every evening looking, watching TV. You say, but it's good stuff. National Geographic, Discovery Channel, all that. Does it rival Jesus? I'm going to be very blunt. Did the TV die for you? Did the TV redeem you and forgive you and create you? Did the producers of the shows that you watch, do they care about your life whatsoever? Yet it's something that we allow to rival the Lord Jesus. Here's one. I won't take these off. These are some of the books on presidents that I have. Politics. Some Christians can be political junkies. I mean, you know you're a political junkie if you follow things so close that you know that Rick Perry had a wart removed from the second knuckle on his left hand of his pinky finger in third grade. But there are some Christians who are that obsessive about it. And it controls their life, and it is a serious rival to the Lord Jesus. How about this one? Anybody know what this is? All the kids do. What is it? It's a Wii, a video game console. I've got a confession to make. I like playing video games. I really do. But I also know from experience that it is easy to take 4 hours in one evening, wad it up, and just throw it out the window. I know guys, I don't know any girls who do this, I know guys who will stay up till 4 a.m. in the morning playing video games. Did this die for you? Did it forgive you? Did it create you? Did it redeem you? Here's one. Work. You know, we have a term that we use. It's called workaholic. People who are driven and consumed by their work, earning more money, advancing in what they do. It can be, it's a necessary evil, let's face it. But it can be something that will drive you. It very easily can rival the preeminence of the Lord Jesus in your life. I'm looking at other things here. Your yard. Your garden. Now, gardens are good. Mark's over here saying, I ain't important with my garden. Hey, gardens are good. They feed you. But you know what? You can be so consumed with what people think about your yard and having the perfect yard that it becomes a rival to the Lord Jesus in your life. Most of us live in a rural setting, and that's not an issue for us. But it could be. I don't know. But it can be a serious rival to the Lord Jesus. Here's one. Internet. I read articles all the time, proven to people that there is addiction, internet addiction. And we're not talking about just pornography. We're talking about a compelling need to spend hours a day on the web. A serious rival to the Lord Jesus. Here's one. This is a smartphone. What do you do on smartphones, kids? You text, right? Update your Facebook status, tweet, all those type things. You know what? I might get shot for saying this, but there are probably people in this room who are more consumed with spending time with their friends on Facebook than they are the friend of sinners. You look at, and I've been off Facebook for 2 years, so I don't know anything, but you look at the comments and the likes and the stuff that goes on, and you see one person, they say, oh my goodness, you won't believe it, a fly flew in my soup this morning while I was buttering my bread. And you have 100 people chime in, oh gross, who cares? Really, who cares? Really what it is, and I'm not saying that it can't be done right, but every single one of those people that you have on the left side of the page who like you, you know what they are? They're rivals. They're rivals for your affection. They want your affection when Jesus wants it most of all. Last one here. You kids, you'll know what this is. What's this? Legos, toys. When I was a kid, and it's carried over into certain things when I'm an adult, but when I was a kid, I would obsess over particular things. If I got G.I. Joe on my mind, I would go on a G.I. Joe kick for a year or two, and I had to have everything G.I. Joe. You know, the tray that you ate at the table. We didn't eat in front of the TV, so I'd sit here on the table with this tray this high, but I got to eat on the tray. The lunchbox, the thermos, the T-shirts, the underwear, you name it. I wanted it because I had an obsession with it. Kids, listen, I have this desire for you that at a young age you know what it's like to love Jesus with all of your heart. That your friends, or that Facebook or video games or toys or whatever, that they wouldn't rival the Lord Jesus. That you would be sensitive to the call of God. Think of Samuel. Samuel is asleep one night, we read it in the Bible, and he hears someone calling him, and he thinks it's Eli the priest, so he goes to him, and Eli says, I didn't call you. Samuel goes back, he lays back down, he hears it again, he goes back to Eli, and Eli by this point has figured out, hey, this is probably God talking to Samuel. So he told Samuel to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'll never forget, we were doing this, I was going through that, and I was explaining it on Lee's level. He was about 3 years old. And I said, he went back and he talked with Eli, and Eli told him to go back and say, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. So we went further on in the story, and so I got to the point to where he heard the voice again. I said, and Lee, what did Samuel say? And Lee said, Samuel said, hello, Lord. That's not the way that it ended, but that we would have, that you kids would have that type relationship with the Lord Jesus. To where at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, that you can know God speaking to you through His Word and through the preaching of the Word and through other people. Now, you're probably saying, Brother Matt, listen, we're going a little overboard on this. I know everything in us screams, let's have some balance. Let's have some balance in this thing. There's a problem with balance. And I encourage balance. I talk about balance. I teach people balance. I try to find balance in things in my life. But there's a problem with this, in that balance doesn't fit with the preeminence of Christ. If He is to be preeminent, there is no balance. You can't balance preeminent with anything else. Either He's first place or superior, or He's not. Christians have allowed too many rivals to the Savior for too long. It's time to chunk balance. And listen to this, I use this word on purpose. It's time to chunk balance and to radically follow Jesus Christ. Radically means outside the norm, to an extent that it seems extreme to the norm. It's time for believers to radically follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, then he can be my disciple. That sounds pretty radical to me. That sounds totally different than what happens in my life a lot of times and in the lives of a lot of believers that I know. If you say this call to making Jesus preeminent and allowing other things to become insignificant in comparison to Him is just too much, if that's what you're saying, if you're sitting here trying to rationalize this away, what the Scripture says, you need to be careful. I like what one writer said. He said, if we continue this mentality, don't miss this. I'm going to read it slow to make sure we get it. If we continue to have this mentality, we are starting to redefine Christianity. We are giving into the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist Him into a version of Jesus we are more comfortable with. A nice, middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give up everything to follow Him. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that He receives all our affection. The writer continues, we'll redefine Him to a Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts, because remember, we're always told He loves us just as we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live our Christian spin on the American dream. This doesn't mean that we can't enjoy some of the things on this shelf. But by God's grace, listen folks, the rivals have to go. They've got to go. Now, it's something that you will only be able to do by God's grace. You look at this and you say, okay, Brother Matt, you're illustrating prominence here. Conspicuous, noticeable, but one among many. What does preeminence look like? If you were to take this and illustrate it for me, what does preeminence look like? I thought a lot about it. I think this is what preeminence would look like. Heads bowed. Eyes closed.